Good evening. It's a joy to be in front of you this evening to proclaim God's word. If you have a Bible in front of you or in front of you in the pew, I encourage you to open that up to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we'll be spending most of our time this evening. And as you turn there, I just want to ask you a question to start. Who here believes in Bigfoot? Nobody. Okay. Well, good. It's just fascinating to think about how something can sort of set itself in a culture's mindset. And I didn't even have to explain that, right? You all have an idea of what Bigfoot is. I don't have to explain it's some hairy creature out in the forest that supposedly walks around and looks like a man and has huge feet and all this stuff. And there's video evidence that people will pour over and they're convinced that it's there, and they'll spend so much time telling everybody they know Bigfoot's real. He's there. He's out there. We'll find him one of these days. And I think it's part of the fact that it's that mystery that we're so interested in finding out more. We want to know more. And the fact of the matter is, we are surrounded in this life by mysteries. We look at the world around us, the natural world, and even scientists say that there are mysteries that they have yet to be able to quantify or calculate.
The natural world around us proves to be mysterious. The future certainly is one of the most mysterious things we could possibly think about. What's going to happen the next moment, the next day, the next year? Perhaps one of the biggest mysteries we often will dwell on is the mystery of our own stories. What's going to happen to me? What's my purpose here? And of course, I love the fact that God himself is mysterious. But I'm so incredibly thankful for that idea that God is not so mysterious that he would not reveal himself to us. That in fact, he is very well acquainted with us if we would be acquainted with him. That we can discover who he is. And that's where we kind of find the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 and what he's discussing here. Ephesians chapter 3, I want to take the time to read the first 12 verses and we'll refer back to them throughout the lesson this evening. Beginning in the first verse, it says this, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. And of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." And I want to stop there and just reflect on this idea of the mystery. You see, for the Jews of this time, they were struggling with this idea that the church had been established, and now there was this understanding that they had been God's set apart people, and now there's trying to figure out how do the Gentiles fit into this. And Paul spends a lot of chapter 2 into this third chapter now of this letter stressing to them, they are your brethren. There's the mystery, folks. One of the biggest mysteries has been revealed to us by God in his word. Every single person that walks on the face of this earth, that lives on the face of this earth, can be called a child of God. It does not matter who you are or what you've done or where you've come from, you can be a child of his and live with a hope of spending eternity with him. Incredible to think about this plan, this revealed mystery in the context of working here at West Mason now, and it's such an incredibly humbling honor to be in front of you this evening to start this new adventure. But I know that part of it is just a piece, a sliver of what God has in store. And the fact is, we know, we look around and see one another and the things that we're doing, and we know that God is at work in this local body of Christ. It's going to depend on you, though, and it's going to depend on me to have confidence in the roles that we have been assigned. Paul was very adamantly firm, even though he says, I'm the least of the saints, I know what my purpose is. I am going to share these unsearchable riches with the world around me. My question for you tonight is, are you as bold and as confident in your role, in the body, in God's family? We're going to use the sixth verse of Ephesians to kind of explore what these roles are this evening and how we can have confidence to make a difference that God might use us. The first role that he mentions here in Ephesians 3 and verse 6 is the idea of being fellow heirs, and it's something we've been stressing ever since the beginning of the year. Being heirs with Christ, understanding that, yes, we are God's children, but even beyond that, we have a responsibility and we have the opportunity to live for him, and we have a promise of an inheritance that we enjoy through Christ. We understand that being fellow heirs means we are united in a purpose, we are united as family, and we are united with a heritage. If you would, turn over to Isaiah, the 54th chapter, to talk a little bit about this. A lot of folks are familiar with Isaiah chapter 53, where we have the incredible prophecy of Jesus and who he is and what he's going to do for God's people. And then we go into the 54th chapter, where Isaiah stresses this eternal covenant of peace that's established once Christ has done the work that is set before him. In the middle of this chapter, beginning in verse 9, we'll pick up here. God is speaking and he says, "This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and all your wall of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and the great shall be the peace of your children." He goes on and uses these very physical descriptions and illustrations to express the spiritual reality that's going to be in place with this covenant of peace. And he ends and culminates in verse 17 here. "No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord." So oftentimes we talk about what's going on before us and the inheritance, yes, that lies before us, but we also understand that as fellow heirs, we have a heritage that we can look back on. Scott stressed about this morning, the idea that we have a God who delivers. We can look back through all of the stories and on the accounts and see how many times God has followed through for his people. It is such a sure foundation that we have that we don't have to go through this life feeling that we're storm-tossed or that we have to go without comfort and constantly worry and struggle, but that we have been set in a foundation that is just incredible to describe. I can barely say half of these stones. I don't know what a carbuncle is. It's fun to say, though, carbuncle. I will tell you what I do know about these verses, though. You're not going to tear this foundation down anytime soon. You don't build something of all these precious stones and gems just to tear it up a week, a year, 20 years later. It is permanent. It is fixed. It is sure. This is your foundation. This is the heritage you have if you are a fellow heir with Christ and a child of God. The incredible thing that I think about in this is the idea that it's not just this foundation in a physical sense, but it is God himself who we're given. We as heirs have access to our Father, and that means we have access to the King of the universe. When I was younger, my grandpa had a workshop in the back of the first house that I grew up in. And I remember walking back there and thinking, so honored and special to be in that place. It was closed off. Sometimes he'd close the door, but it was like I got to go back there and watch him work, and I felt honored to be in that space. How much more so should we be honored that we can go before the creator of this universe and lay down at his feet anything that's burdening us, anything that's on our minds? Hebrews will talk about this in chapter 4 and in chapter 10, the idea that we can not just approach his throne, but we can be bold. We can be confident in knowing who we are approaching, and that we can ask for grace and mercy when we need it. And the only reason we're able to do that is because of what it talks about later on in Hebrews chapter 10. We have that boldness and confidence because it is him who has made me clean. I can have that confidence, and I know I am his heir because he has added me to his body, his church. If that doesn't give you confidence, I don't know what will, brothers and sisters. And it's not about confidence in myself. It is the confidence that God accomplishes all and that I can be part of that plan. Let alone this relationship with God, but we also have a relationship with one another as part of this plan. The second role that Paul stresses in Ephesians 3:6 talks about being members of the body. And I love in verses 10 and 11 there, in those verses we read at the outset, the idea that the church is basically the answer. That God is revealing his entire plan from the very beginning of history in the way he has designed the church. This is how life is supposed to be. This is what it looks like to have the abundant life that Jesus talks about in John 10:10, being part of the body of Christ, yes, connected to the head and also connected in members of one another, that we have a family here, that we are not alone in this journey. And it's in God's wisdom that he established it such. That when the world looks at the church, it sees truth. That our worship might be done in spirit and in truth, and that our doctrine gives a very clear view of who God is from his word as it is. That when the outside world looks at the church, that they see a clear sense of purpose for humanity. That we are nothing without our Creator, and that we can be in selfless service to him. And that when the outside world looks at the church, they see that they can finally belong somewhere. So many people are hurting and wanting to belong to something. And the idea is, and when you look at the church, when you look in here at this family, you get a sense of how we belong to one another. We share the experiences that we have with one another. The good, the bad, that we can rely on one another. When I was in high school, we had to do this activity called a trust fall. Plank on the side of a tree. You walk up there and you turn around. There's a couple dozen people, maybe less, depending on how tall you were. They interlocked arms and they say, okay, turn around with your back to us and fall. No, thank you. I'll be the catcher, you know. It's easy to be the catcher. It's a lot harder to be the person up on that plank, to fall back and trust that the people are going to catch you. Do you trust the people sitting in this room with you tonight? We have got to encourage each other that we are going to be there for one another and catch each other because we are members of the same body. And the incredible part of this, again, is God's role in it, that he has placed you as it pleases him. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, will write just as much. He spends the first part of chapter 12 stressing the spiritual gifts that are present in those days. And then he likens it, as he does in several places, including in Ephesians, to the idea that the church is the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, picking up in verse 17 here in the middle of his thought, Paul asks this question, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. As he chose. You are here for a reason tonight. Whether you are visiting with us, whether you are a regular here and you have your name labeled somehow under the pew. Maybe God wants you in that specific pew. Who knows? But you're part of this work. You are here. You have a role to play and a function that God wants you. That he doesn't need you, but that he wants you as part of the work. Reading a little bit further down in chapter 12, picking up in verse 25, middle of verse 24 then. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. That is the belonging piece. This is the wisdom of God revealed. The mystery is solved. You don't have to wonder what the perfect life looks like. Doesn't mean you're going to not have any troubles ever. It's about being in this. Let me ask you a question. What happens when you plug an extension cord into itself? Nothing. You could maybe use it as a hula hoop. I've never tried that. I'm not very good at hula hooping, so I wouldn't even attempt that. Here's the thing. We understand how ridiculous that is from a physical standpoint. Why do we try to walk around and do that in our spiritual lives so much? Plugging into myself. I'm gonna try to get all the energy I can from myself. I'm going to try to invest in myself. This is the kingdom of me that I'm working for. Just going to, hopefully there will be some energy that starts flowing one of these days when I plug in. It is so sad to walk around, and even Christians can do this, where we are trying to rely on our own strength or our own abilities, not understanding or losing sight of, at least temporarily, that God is always in control. And that it's not, I go to church, but that we are the church, as God has so magnificently planned, with a mission and a support system with each other, that we might not despair. It's one thing, though, to understand your role. It is the next level to look at Romans 12 and understand that we need to be pushing ourselves to grow in those capacities. If we know that we're an ear, listen as best as you can. If you are a pinky toe, wiggle as best as you can. Balance, you know? It has a place. It has a purpose. Nothing is too small or insignificant. Here's what I'm fascinated by in Romans 12. I won't take the time to read it, but I encourage you to. Is that Paul, with God's wisdom behind him, talks about these gifts, again, that they have as members of the body, that we belong to one another. And he says, having these gifts, use them. Do not sit on the things that you know you are to be doing as a child of God, as a fellow heir, as a member of the body. Get up and get busy. Let us use them in humility, as it stresses there in Romans 12, but also in by our measure of faith, that we are judging ourselves by what God has blessed us with. And I love that he talks about these specific things. If it's in your giving with generosity, if it's in leadership with zeal, don't just do it begrudgingly. You're doing the Lord's work. Be excited about that. This is what life is all about. It is not a mystery you have to solve. This can be hard. I know. It can be hard when you're constantly bombarded by the trials of life, whether it's sickness, whether it's challenges with relationships, whether it's just trying to figure out what you're going to do from day to day to get by. That's why I love that Paul ends this list in Ephesians 3, verse 6, with the last point he does, that we are partakers of the promise. Scott laid this out beautifully this morning. That promise of eternal life, that we can have confidence that when we are added, that when we are in Christ, our name is in the book. We can choose to have our name removed from the book, but if we are living for him and through him, we are partaking the promise that we have in Christ Jesus. Yes, eternal life, but I think sometimes we look at an inheritance and it's something in the future. I love in Luke chapter 15 that when the father goes out to the elder son and he's pouting in the field, that he says, everything I have is yours, not going to be yours. Everything I have now is yours. Broke that clicker. It's such an incredible thing that Paul spends the first half of Ephesians talking about this. The third verse of the letter, that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing through Christ Jesus, that our eyes have been opened to understand, that they have been enlightened to see spiritually, as we talked about earlier today. Paul sees that it's not about him, that it's about God's power and grace and riches. Again, he says, I am the least of the saints. It's about God working through me. And I am relying on those promises, his power and grace and the riches that he lavishes, it talks about, lavishes on me. There is no shortage that we have in these riches, that we are truly abounding in them. I think you want to see an illustration of this. You turn over to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we see the early church, particularly Peter and John here. They've just been threatened, got by very well, all things considered, a little bit of threatening from the Pharisees, but it could have ended much worse for them at this point. And as we know, as we've been studying Acts in our classes Wednesday night and Sunday morning, that it will get much worse from them from this point. But I want you to pay attention to this prayer that they pray with the fellow believers here in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 23, they come, Peter and John come back and they explain to their friends what's happening. They reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them, telling them not to proclaim the way of Jesus. Verse 24, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants, this is the part where I would throw in, let us never have to worry about that again. Right? Thanks for getting us through that one. That was close. Keep me safe now. That's not what verse 29 says. If you're following along, you can keep me accountable to that. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God, surprise, surprise, with boldness. It's what they prayed for. It's what they asked for. I'm astounded, really, that it's not protect us, but give us boldness to keep doing this. They knew their task, and I'm convinced that it's because they knew who their God was, and that they were partakers of this promise that no matter the bad things that seem to lie ahead of us, the bad things behind us even that we've come from, that God is faithful, and he is going to protect us. Maybe not physically, but spiritually, we are safe. We are sure and secure in the shadow of his wing. They even spell out, all the bad guys are known by God, right? Pontius Pilate, Herod, Jews, Gentiles, everybody that was lined up against Jesus, God had accounted for. You might feel like you have everybody in the world lined up against you. God knows. God understands you feel that way. Have you been talking to him about it? Do you understand that you are a partaker of the promise, if you are in his family, of something far more greater than any physical or worldly thing that might challenge you? That's the confidence that we need to have, brethren, in living out this promise, the true, full promise, this present and future hope that God is with you. And because God is with you, you have fulfillment. You have meaning. You have a sense of duty and obligation. You have peace. The mystery solved. But I think sometimes we think we still need to figure something out. I'd encourage you to examine your relationship with God, if that's you, trying to figure things out still. He has blessed us and given us the opportunity to be members of His family. We're going to talk about, Scott and I, the next few weeks, about what this looks like to be partakers of the promise in the sense that we can trust what God has said, the evidences that are behind what God has said, the surety that we have as His heirs. We have to live it, though. It's one thing to agree to it up here and say, yep, I agree. It's another thing to let it influence the way that I talk and the way that I think and the way that I interact with people around me. The same God that is at work in Acts chapter 4 is the God that is at work here today at West Mason in this local body. Let's get to work, brethren. But I'd still need you to answer that question. Are you confident? Do you have that boldness, the understanding that you can access your Father? What your role is, the responsibility you have as His child, and the assured promise that He is with you and will give you every spiritual thing that you could possibly need or fathom of thinking of asking. He will provide for you. If you've been struggling with this, let me clear up any misconception or mystery, as it were, of what you need to do next. Recommit yourself to the role you've been given. You know what it is. We've just talked about three different capacities of it. Embrace it. Recommit yourself to that. If you do not know what it means to be part of this family, though, if you are not an heir to God, to that inheritance, there is no sadder state to be in. So many people are doing the extension cord thing. Maybe this time it's going to work. I'm going to try to get something out of me, and I'm going to make this work. And my job's going to come through this time, or my family won't let me down again, or this is going to make it work. Jesus says in John 10:10, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, folks. If you do not know Him, if you are not in Him, let us help you start that relationship. We can start tonight. If you understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and He is, it's the whole, again, the revealed mystery of God's plan, that we might be in God's family together with Him. If you've heard that, understand the price that was paid for you on your behalf because of the way that I have treated God in the past, because of the way that you have turned your back on God in the past. If you believe that a way has been paid for you to come back, then you believe it. And not just believe it again up here, mentally assess and agree, but that you are going to change your life. You're going to repent of that old way of living, making a complete 180 to turn back to God. That you will confess Him as the Lord and Savior that He is, and that you would die to yourself in the way that we see through all of Scripture, be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. That being united with Him in a death like His, we might be raised in newness of life to a new life like His. And that you will walk knowing that you are a member of the body, that you are a partaker of the promise, that you are an heir with Christ. Is there anything we can do for you tonight? Even if you just have questions, do not leave until you talk to somebody. Talk to me, talk to Scott, talk to one of the members here if you need to. We would love to tell you about our Lord and our Savior. It is the most important decision you will ever make and the best choice to be joined to him. Is there something we can do for you tonight? If there is, come forward. Let us know what we can do while we stand as while we sing.